Good morning, friends. Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Peachy. All right. I'm going to pray again real quick. Lord Jesus, I just I thank you so much for this time of worship that we have, Lord. I thank you that you are here, Lord. We feel you teaching us and instructing us and changing our hearts as we cry out to you, as we interact with you, by gazing on you, by lifting up praises, and also listening to you and what you're saying to us, and in faith speaking that out and responding. Lord, we just pray you would continue. I pray that you would line my words up to your spirit, and anything that's not from you, Lord Jesus, I just pray that it would fall to the ground, or just that would just escape my mind so we can focus in on what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I've been in this process as we're all just growing with the Lord and in our secret place time, just talking to him about what, like, Lord, what are we doing now? I don't know, do you guys ever do that in your devotional time? You're like, okay, Lord, I've completed this one thing here. Maybe you're in the middle of something, and then you're like, what now? Where do you want me to read now? You know, what's the focus? Where do I need to, where have I kind of fell off and I need to get back on track with, you know? And, and if you're like me, there's just like so many things that I'm really interested in that I feel very ADD-ish in my approach of even my devotional time. You know, my family will tell you, you know, I've got my notes here and my books and, you know, and my little prayer requests here, there, and everywhere. And, you know, and so it's just so great to be God's children. We are like little children that we're just, you know, we're all over the place. If you've ever seen like a toddler, like in a downstairs or something, like they're like, well, where do I begin? There's like so many exciting things, you know, to do. And you're just watching them kind of like bounce back and forth to different things. And aren't we like that too? And, you know, should this surprise us, because we serve just an amazing Father, and there's so many things to discover about him, and there's so many things that he's teaching us about ourselves. And so in this process, I'm having a conversation with the Lord about, you know, all right, what are we doing now, Lord? And for sure, I think for me, there's this, you know, in this process of the joys of growing in our relationship with him, there's also those frustrations and those struggles of the areas that we feel like, shouldn't I be grown up in this area by now? And why am I still struggling in this area, you know? And in that conversation with the Lord, I just really felt like the Lord was showing me that I just needed to really spend some focused time on really learning who he is. And I've got a couple of books that I just kind of picked through by Ann Spangler, and they're the names of Jesus and the names of God, and just they kind of like really dial in to some of the specific things about God. And we talk about him a lot here. You know, we talk about Jehovah Rapha and, you know, and Jehovah Nisi and Jehovah Jireh and these things. And I've just kind of been on this, you know, journey little by little, just, you know, picking up some of these words and, you know, reading a little bit more about them. And it's been really a beautiful thing for me. When I look at the areas in my life that I'm struggling with, I feel like the Lord is saying, I really want to help you find freedom in these areas by learning and discovering more who I am, gazing at me. And I thought it was interesting, as I was going through my notebook, I was looking back, I was putting some notes in for myself, and I was looking at notes from last week from Stephanie's message, and I forgot it, so I didn't have it like verbatim here, so I just kind of checked with her, and we think we've kind of got the most of what one of the things that she said last week was a word that the Lord had given her. And I'm going to kind of come back to that and visit that. She said, what are you witnesses of? Before that, the two witnesses are coming. I'm revealing them. What are you witnesses of? Let me change your heart. There's not much time. And so, you know, the nature of getting up a prophetic word for us is so that we can, you know, sometimes we think about prophecy as far as like predicting and knowing the future, but for me, I think that the point is responding. It's understanding God's heart in hearing what he's saying to us and how he knows there's a response that needs to happen in us to get us ready for whatever is coming ahead. And so I was asking him, Lord, what am I a witness of? And I think this is probably a question that you could keep asking yourself, and he would continue to reveal more things. And for me, I just felt like, 'cause it could be different. The answer is, you know, we're in a different process, each of us. But for me, I just felt like he was saying, you know, I want you to be a witness of like who I really, really am in a world where there's a lot of confusion about who I am, that I've been reconstructed to mean different things. And who I am has been filtered through different people's interpretation and brokenness and false teaching. And so I'm just sharing that because I feel like this was really part of what God is working in my heart, is helping me to know what I'm a witness of by understanding better who he is. I'm a witness of my dad, and the better I get to know my dad, the better I can be a witness of him. Does that make sense? Or my groom, as in the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, better understanding who he is. And so there's all these wonderful names of God. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about, you know, some of my ones that are really, you know, thrilling me right now. And I was like, oh, maybe I'll do, maybe I'll go through three or four of them. And then I was like, well, maybe two. These two. And then as I got going, I was like, well, it's going to be just one because there's so much there. There's so much material. So what I would like to talk to you about is really, for me, one of my favorite characters of God. And it's, I've referred to this in the past as Jehovah El Roi, but I've realized all this time I'm mispronouncing it, although I've heard it pronounced that way. But actually, it's more accurately pronounced Jehovah Ra'i or Roi. And so I'm going to try to do that now. And I'm sorry if I'm messing you up in that way. But anyways, oops, sorry about that. So if you'll go to Genesis 16, I'm going to read a section there. Genesis 16. Can tell I'm going to need to let the sweater go. All right. Genesis 16:1. Hagar and Ishmael. Now Sarah, oh, did I? Yep, that's right. Now Sarai, so I'm going to, just as you know, as I'm talking, I might say Sarah, but at this point in their lives, she is Sarai. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And then she saw, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, now just to clarify here, conceived, like sometimes we think of conceived as birthed, but this is conception in the sense that she got pregnant. Her mistress became, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing the presence of my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for they shall not be counted for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, I also here seen him who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahoi Rai. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So we're familiar with this story, probably. Hagar, the Egyptian slave, is encountering God in the desert. And following her encounter with him, she describes him as El Rai. So, you know, just kind of picture here. It's interesting to me when I see God asking the questions. He already knows the answers, right? But I love this about our relationship with God. You know, we feel this dialogue with the Lord, and he already knows. He knows the answers, but just isn't it interesting how it's just sometimes in relationship with one another, we already kind of know the answer to something that somebody we're in contact with, but we're asking them as, you know, I want to hear you. I want to hear your heart. And you can just, this interaction that's going, it isn't just God said, but he's like, tell me, Hagar, you know, don't you just love that? He knows her past. He knows her present. He knows her future. Not only that, he knows all of her descendants. He knows everything that's going to happen down the line. He is the God who literally knows all of the hairs that are on Hagar's head. He's the God who sees. I mean, it was in this encounter, she is literally blown away by experiencing the God of the universe, having a conversation with her. She said, I have now seen the one who sees me. I just let that sink in for a minute. I have now seen the one who sees me. I mean, that's what we're doing even when we're worship here today, right? We're seeking to see in our by our heart the one who is seeing us. I'm going to kind of, as I'm going through, I'm just going to do some prayers along with it, because I feel like for me, when I'm going through the Bible, as I'm gathering information there, I need to just pray my way through it so that it can really sink into my heart. So, Lord, I'm just asking in humility, would you let us see that nothing escapes your notice? There's not a thought, there's not an action, there's not a feeling or any part of our lives that you are not aware of. You are always watching over us. Amen. I love this idea, too, that God never sleeps. His loving eyes are always watching over us. I'm going to read to you Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So the Bible is such an adventure story. I always chuckle sometimes when I hear people say the Old Testament is boring, and I'm like, man, the Old Testament is exciting. There's so much drama in it. And what I love about this story is just the authenticity of it. It's just so real. It's so real. It's so raw. It's just, and just to take some time, there's so much that isn't said that you can just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. And, but if you see the situation here, God has promised to make Abraham into a great nation. So he and Sarah are really trying to hold on to God's promises, but they're not going to, you can't make a great nation out of somebody that doesn't have any kids, right? This was always important in their culture, to have, like, you know, to be able to know that you're going to be able to carry on your line. That's important now, but particularly then, during that particular time, it was so, so crucial. And so we see that Sarah is growing weary, weary of this, waiting on this promise and just wondering, okay, this just isn't going to happen. And I'm going to try to help God along in this process. So she is, she goes ahead and comes up with her own plan. Sarah, on the other hand, even though Abraham and Sarah have this promise from God, Sarah doesn't really have anything else going. There's no promises for her. She's an Egyptian slave. She doesn't necessarily have some big future on the horizon for her. Now, this is not, the slaves in Egypt is not exactly that. I mean, the slaves within the Jewish community is not, it's not the same way we think of oftentimes our history of slavery. I mean, there was actually, hadn't happened at this point, but the law would be given and there would actually be requirements on how slaves were to be treated. So this is something that really God cares about. And so it was kind of like, you know, somebody that was, maybe not to the extent that you see slavery, like, in our Black American history, but not exactly like an employee either. You know, it's, they were basically owned by the family, and in many of the ways we think of slave. So this story, there's a mix of different people's sins and the mess that results. It's not uncommon in the ancient world for an infertile wife to arrange for a slave girl to sleep with her husband so that the family could have an heir. And Ishmael, the son born to Abraham through Hagar, would have been considered Sarah's legal offspring, which is interesting. You can kind of imagine the dynamics at this point. Sarah is probably about 76 years old. And like many of us can relate to this idea of things are taking too long. And I mean, how many of you have had that situation? It just feels like things are taking too long. And I know God said he's in this, but maybe he wants me to help him in it, in the process, right? I think we've all been there, right? We try to help God's plan progress. And so out of desperation for an heir, she makes her plan. And we don't really get to hear about how Hagar feels about this arrangement. What we do know is that once she realizes that she's pregnant, she begins to show contempt for Sarah. The scripture says, it uses, the King James translates it as despise. In the original language, the word is used as despise sometimes, but it's also used probably in the preponderance of times as a curse. So it's kind of like despise, curse, critical scorn that she was having for Sarai. She probably forgot her place in the whole situation, even though it probably didn't feel, she probably felt used as well in this situation. Genesis 16:4 says, so he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So Hagar is definitely sporting a serious attitude, and Sarai wasn't having it, as we can see from the text. So with Abraham's consent, she, Sarai, mistreats Hagar. And conversely, just as someone else's sin brings out the worst in our sin, you can see this happening, right? Can you see this spiraling? We've all had this kind of happen in our house, right? So you've got you know, some serious attitude and scorn and criticism and happening to, in Hagar towards Sarai. And then Sarah's like, oh, yeah, you know, and then her flesh is reacting. And so you've got a lot of back and forth going on. And so we can kind of imagine Sarah's mistreatment must have been pretty extreme, because what it had to have been pretty extreme to cause somebody that's pregnant to run away into the desert, basically to die. I mean, how do you survive in the desert? You run away into the desert and you're pregnant by yourself in kind of a nomadic kind of a environment. You don't survive. You definitely, it's pretty much a death wish. So, but God was watching over her, and he had a plan to bless her and her son. If you fast forward to sons Jacob, to Isaac's sons Jacob and Esau, Abraham's grandsons. So one of Abraham's grandsons, Esau, ends up actually marrying Ishmael's daughter. So kind of a converge, just a little sidebar. Also, if the term Ishmael, if you remember that from Ishmael Traders, you might recall the story of Joseph when his brother sold him into slavery. Sometimes some translations call it the Midianites, but they were actually descendants from the Egyptian slave. So you can imagine Hagar's probably feeling pretty abandoned, right? She's being forced to be a surrogate mother, whom she's not, this isn't even going to be her child, it's going to be Sarai's child. And she's being mistreated by the one who forced her into it. She's alone, she's impoverished, she's pregnant in the desert. So I would say that sounds pretty nightmarish for, you know, based on those circumstances. But yet, in this interaction, she obeyed and she went back. The Lord said, go back. God had seen her predicament with perfect clarity. And as we talked, as I said earlier, he understood her past. He understood her present situation with Sarah. It's not like he didn't understand. He saw, the Bible says that Sarai mistreated her. It isn't that Hagar was saying, she's mistreating me. The text is from the perspective of God seeing Hagar's mistreatment by Sarai. So he obviously empathized with her, but he also had a future that he held for her. Her son Ishmael would have descendants that are too numerous to count, and Hagar and her child would live and they would not die. Hagar might have said, what came to my mind was David talking in Psalms 8:4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you are mindful of him? I just think about, this is probably Hagar like, oh my gosh, who am I that the God of the universe is mindful of me? It's not like there wasn't a lot of during that time in history. It wasn't like there was all of these God encounters happening over and over and over again. It wasn't common for people to hear from God. So it was pretty significant. Her hope was renewed. And I think it's not surprising that her hope would be renewed in that encounter. She was willing to return to Abraham's household, as the angel of the Lord had instructed her. And I think it's no wonder that she would call him the God, El Ra'i, as she exclaimed, I now have seen the one who sees me. I mean, I think we've all had this situation, right? Where you have, when you have really encountered the Lord, because that's really what just messes you up. When you're like, something happens and you're like, oh God, I know you're in that. He spoke something into your heart. He brought you to just the right scripture that you needed at a certain time. He arranged some circumstance. He put somebody in your life to give you a word in due season, an encouragement, whatever the case may be. It's just, it's really important as we let that penetrate our heart that the God who knows even the smallest sparrow, when the smallest sparrow falls to the ground, that same God, the one who knows every hair on her head, the one who sees us, he is the one that's walking with us through our current challenges. He was the one that was walking with Hagar during her challenges. It wasn't like it was just going to get better. It was all going to be butterflies and roses for Hagar. She was going to go back into this environment, and we know fast forward ahead that she's going to end up leaving permanently again. But there would have been struggle it would have been a really hard situation. It would have been hard for Sarai to see the desire of her heart for all these years to have a child, and she's seeing this wonderful child and the joys of probably having a, you know, an infant and a growing toddler and growing a child in their household, but at the same time just realizing that she's not actually the real mother and the longing in her heart to have that satisfied. I'm in the middle of a book regarding a Muslim woman who came to faith in Christ in spite of the risks. And she describes on several occasions going to a funeral with family members. So she was a Muslim in Pakistan, and she came to conversion. And there is this, the Spirit brought this to my mind as I was studying this part of it. There is one instance where she goes at really much risk to herself because she's already being boycotted and her life is being threatened. And so she really should be laying low, but she ends up going to a couple of different funerals. She very specifically heard the Lord saying, I want you to go. And she's like, Lord, you know, this is dangerous for me. And this is really putting fuel on a fire that's already burning. And yet she was faithful to the Lord. And she talks about this testimony in two separate instances of deaths of family members where she waited until the Lord led her. And she went up to the person that was grieving in one instance, a mother who'd lost a son, in another instance, a wife who'd lost a husband. And she just looked at them with God's emotions. God gave her the emotions for this grief. And so the grief that the person that she was coming to pay her respects to felt the weight of the grief that she was carrying with them. And it just broke them. Like, they're supposed to ignore her and not respond to her, because in doing so would create, in the Muslim community, if you're familiar with it, you know, just marking you. You're not supposed to show any, you know, we are socially boycotting and plans possibly to kill anybody who is become an infidel and turn their back on Christ. And one of the women embraced her, and the other just welcomed and received her. And it was because what was happening was not a conversion process, but it was this, I imagine it as just this encounter of how we feel when we are encountering the Lord and we know He sees us. He understands the struggle that we're facing. He understands the emotions that we can't even sort out. He understands the circumstances. He understands the discouragement, the weightiness of something that's been a struggle for maybe decades. He understands how we feel rejected, despised, scorned, how we feel guilt, condemnation, anger, frustration, disappointment, like all these things. Like, He understands it. And so there's just this exchange that's happening that pierces through all of those other, all the noise, pierces through all of the noise. And so she was a witness to them of God's love. She was a witness of something they didn't know. They don't know the love of Christ, but they got a chance to have a preview of it through the eyes and through the emotions and through the heart and the love that she carried towards them. She herself was the messenger carrying God's heart for these women. Her witness, it wasn't a gospel message, but it was what broke through that steely isolation and rejection that had been, you know, the norm under her circumstances. And so I think that we can all think of situations where we felt God seeing us, and sometimes, like I said earlier, seeing us through the eyes of somebody He sends. So I'm going to pray, Lord, we are sorry for where we quickly forget that You are always with us, that You're watching over us. Lord, would You help us to see when sometimes our fear and rejection are byproducts of the fact that we feel You have abandoned us, that we're not understood, that we're forgotten. Lord, where we feel like giving up, would You restore our confidence in the fact that You have a plan and a future for us? You see us and You know us and You love us through and through. So you can kind of imagine that the interpersonal dynamics that are going on, Hagar's decided to trust and obey God. So she returns to Sarai. But as I said earlier, her troubles are far from over. Abraham and Sarah wanting a son. Hagar has no future as a slave. And her life is really absorbed in the lives of those people that she serves. And I just think she probably really felt used and discarded. And so upon the birth and growing up of Ishmael, there were probably many tense moments and strain in what we would probably now call a dysfunctional relationship, right? But God works things for the good. In the middle, in the moment of pain and struggle, most of us can quote this Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him according, who are called according to his purpose. But it's really another story to have that reality settled into our hearts to the extent that we can walk in peace in it, right? It's when that thing happens that we feared would happen, or when that thing happens that really hit that area that we particularly have a weak struggle in or that we are vulnerable towards. It's really hard for that to go from here to here. The testimony of the Bible, though, is that God is Jehovah El Rai. He doesn't always intervene in our circumstances the way that we would like to. I think about, even when I look at the history of what happened as a result, if you know the descendants of Ishmael, you know, part of the Arab nation are the descendants of Ishmael that have persecuted the Jews for centuries. You know, and sometimes you think, well, okay, God, how is he going to work all that together for the good? That doesn't feel so good. But his ways are higher than our ways. You know, the thing is that in God's perfect plan, he is far more interested in sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of his son, because we're supposed to be his image bearers, than relieving the pressure of our circumstances. He could cast Satan out, but he's far more concerned in letting the pressure that comes on us from demonic attack to actually conform us into what he called us to be than to just relieve every pressure on our life, right? We know that the way gold is actually formed is by pressure. It's by fire to remove the impurities. We're image bearers of him. And so we have to change. We can't stay the same. And unfortunately, this process of getting to gold involves fire. It involves struggle and pressure, and it isn't easy. And we need encouragement, and we need to know that God is the God who is viewing our circumstances. He's looking at Hagar and saying, Hagar, I see it. I understand what you're happening. He saw what was happening to the Israelites that were enslaved in Egypt. He understood. He saw it. And he says, like, I'm working. I am working in this. That's what the Romans 8:28 is telling us. I'm working, and it's working for our good. It's working to perfect something in us. It's working to liberate us from things that keep us in bondage. So jumping ahead to Genesis 21, starting in verse 8. So the story continues. Fast forward. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. and the water in the skin was used up, and the place and the boy were under the shrubs. So I'm going to stop here just before I get to that part. Just can you imagine, like, I might probably, my initial reading would have been like, Abraham, golly, you are cold. I mean, sending Hagar off, you know, okay, you got a skin of water, but if you have any idea in a desert, how quickly your body can get dehydrated. I mean, it's so, Lena had a situation here a couple of years ago. Fortunately, I didn't have to find out about it until way after it had already happened. But her uncle, my uncle, her great uncle, took him on a hike in Arizona, and it was over 100 degrees, and I think they had like a quart of water between them. I don't even know what exactly, or maybe they each had like a single 16-ounce bottle of water or something like that. And, you know, when there's like warning signs all over about dehydration and the problem with that whole thing, but it's just like, that is some serious tough conditions. Did Abraham not love Ishmael? Of course he did. I think this is the reason why God said, Abraham, I'm going to do something here. I'm in it. I'm going to work this out, and I've got this. His faith was growing. His faith was growing because we know fast forward ahead that he's going to offer Isaac up. He's trusting that God, Jehovah Arai, even though he's not the one who called him that, he knew he is the God that sees. And so he's sending Hagar off. Verse 15, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. When she sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite to him. Can you kind of imagine that? Like, I imagine I had this picture of a woman in a hospital room, a mother who's got her kid in an IC unit, and just, there's nothing she can do. And she's watching her child suffer, and she's there for hours and hours nonstop with this child, nonstop, because she doesn't want to leave their side. And then she finally just starts to crack and break. She's like, I just can't see him suffer anymore. And so they just step out of the room, go in the hallway, right? I mean, this was some tough stuff that she's dealing with. So she sat opposite and lifted her voice and wept. Like, don't we do that? Calling out to God, just groaning for him. Verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven called, and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Here I am. Here he is, loving God, talking to Hagar again. Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. I just think to myself, first time trip, Hagar's discouraged, and she's just like, just let me die, right? And she probably was feeling this way possibly again, but it's so much worse when you got to watch somebody that you love, right? She says, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. If you know anything about what's happening in dehydration, what happens is your body starts, it doesn't take long. The first sign is thirst. But then after that, you know, you get dizzy. You can't think clearly. Your blood is not moving. Your circulation is slow. So you're groggy, and your vision is blurred, and you know, and your tongue is sticking to the top of your mouth, and you're weak, and your organs start to fail, and the skin, it's not good, right? Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So basically, Hagar and Ishmael were driven away because of Ishmael's attitude. I think it's interesting. Ishmael was scoffing. So that's kind of scoffing. If you look it up, it's kind of like a sarcastic laugh. But it's not meant like a jolly I'm for you laugh, but a I hate you laugh. You know what I mean? It was very scornful. It's a mocking. You know, it's kind of like Strong's 6711 is kind of like the joke's on you. I think it's highly possible that there could have been some carryover of hurt from Hagar dripping down into Ishmael. Right? If you think about Hagar's attitudes towards Sarah, and when you look back at Genesis 16:4, So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. So I already kind of described to you a little bit about what that despising word meant. But I'm just, I think it's interesting that sometimes we think that there is no, like, there's a consequence to our sin beyond the obvious, but it can spill over into other people. It can spill over those attitudes, those hurts. Like sometimes the hurt that we have can be carried over. And maybe Ishmael had his own hurt, or maybe he was carrying the hurt of his mother. You know, it can grow. I'm imagining, I kind of already explained to you a little bit about like Ishmael probably hovered over in a bush close to death. I kind of imagine in my mind, okay, Ishmael's about 13. Like I'm thinking, picturing my son Landon 13 years ago and just, I can't do anything. That would be hard. Definitely hard. It would have been horrible as a mother to watch for sure. So this would have been a great time for Hagar to, has anybody ever kept a Thanksgiving journal, by the way? I think it's interesting. Jess just recently put something out about, made her own version of a Thanksgiving journal coming into the season that people could use, which was really beautiful. And I thought, wow, this is something that the Lord is talking to us about, because probably he's kind of been putting this on my heart the last couple months, just reminding me, and I've already done it and started it. Stop, started. I don't know how many times, like the Thanksgiving journal, because we know this is a really good idea. And it was like, you need to start that again. I was like, I do. And I had kind of started in earnest about a month ago. And I just thought, this is what you need, because in the moment where you are really struggling or wrestling through a situation, you're not feeling very thankful. You're not. You really need to see, you're looking at what's going wrong, and what you really want is your own, even your own testimony that you can't even give yourself in the moment, but you could give it to yourself indirectly because you've been doing it all along by letting you read God's faithfulness to you, to me. This works beautifully even in relationships. You know, I think sometimes when I'm frustrated, I've had a couple moments. I know this probably has never happened to any of you guys, but I've had moments before where I got frustrated with my spouse, you know? And like I said, you probably don't know what that's like. But I felt like the Lord just say, look at all of the things that you're thankful for about. And I'm like, Lord, I am so thankful for this incredible man. And I'm sorry for my impatience and my irritation, because he is an amazing husband. I was like, where'd he go? He's back there. He's like, oh, not shaking his head. And he's like, he'll tell me later. I was trying to get brownie points. Anyways, so in the situation with Hagar, this would have been a great time for Hagar to pull out her Thanksgiving journal, right? Pull out her Thanksgiving journal and say, I remember back when I was pregnant with Ishmael and God told me what to name my son. And he was the God who saw me. I saw the God who sees me. That would have probably been a really good thing for her at that particular moment. So God told her, I've got plans for Ishmael. And the angel of the Lord had named him Ishmael, which means God hears. And in that moment, that probably felt somewhat like God's promise to the descendants, to Baron, Sarai, and Abraham. Kind of like, all right, you're telling me you're going to make him into a great nation, but he's fixing to die. Right? It would have been hard to believe that in the moment. But it might have even felt like betrayal from God. Like, you had a promise. This is what you said you were going to do. And then the doubt that comes with that. She was probably going through all kinds of emotions. Maybe she wondered if God was deaf. Maybe she wondered if God was indifferent. Maybe she was thinking, God, you saw all my sins, and you actually saw how I was scornful to Sarai, and now I'm getting what I deserve. I mean, who knows? Like, just all of the, we've all had these mental torments of things that we go on where the enemy is coming against us. But in the midst of her despair, she suddenly heard the voice of the Lord. Genesis 21:17, and I'm reading now in New Living Translation. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying, and he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make him into a great nation, from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, like, I'm undone. The God of the universe, who's so far to what is recorded in the Bible, has really only been talking to Noah, Abraham, and Job. Now, I might have missed something here, but like, those are the main conversations. And so here is Hagar, a woman, and a slave. And this isn't the first time, but the second time that he's talking to her. Man, this just moves my heart. This is our God. He cares for the least of these. He really cares for, he is so good. And it's not like Hagar was perfect. She had some attitude issues. She had some authority issues, right? It's not like Sarah was perfect. Sarah had some issues going on. There was a lot of, like, right? There's a lot of things going on in that mix. So, kind of coming back to this concept of the power of Thanksgiving, in the midst of your struggle, ask the Lord in that situation to show you how he has been, how he's seen you through past trials. I think we're going to really need this, because we're coming into a time of more intense trials. And like, and there's things that everyone in this room is experiencing that somebody, there's something that is happening. Oh, there was a cheering section. there is something that's happening that we don't all see, like Jehovah El-Rahi sees, but we don't all see and fully understand the dynamics of what is going on. Hagar did not fully understand the pain and the weight of what Sarai was dealing with. Sarai did not probably have a clue about what it was like to be an Egyptian slave. Abraham, well, we won't even get into Abraham, because that's a whole other story of trying to deal with the situation. It was probably pretty tough on him too. So the thing about it is, if you look back through your past trials, ask him to remind you how he encouraged you, how he provided for you. Perhaps where you've seen his faithfulness in the lives of other people, like when we were talking the prayers, I was thinking to myself, Lord, I thank you how you healed my back. Lord, I thank you about how you healed Abigail's flat feet. Lord, I thank you about all of these different issues that we prayed about over and over again that you've done. It's so beautiful. And sometimes we don't even want to say, you know, somebody doesn't even want to say, I'm dealing with this. We're so used to the limits of our physical body. We're on a daily basis. All of us are dealing with regular things like headaches and, you know, feet hurting and head hurting, or, you know, just the ongoing things that we live with, you know, that we don't even pay mind. But by the Spirit, he's revealing things. You know, I'm praying, Lord, would you release words of knowledge, words of wisdom, words of revelation? This is happening. I know people have prayed that before the service. I was praying it in the beginning of the service. I usually pray it on my way here. So I'm expecting that somebody is going to get information from the Lord, because he wants to know he's the God who sees us. He's Jehovah El-Rahi, right? He wants to move in our midst. He wants to grow our faith. He wants us to see and experience his goodness towards us. We want to be witnesses of his goodness. He's good. He's good. He doesn't just miraculously take Hagar and situation, or Abraham and Sarah, and give him a son right away, and everything is just butterflies and roses. It's painful. It's long. It's rough. But he is with us in it, right? The other value in having this, these moments that can really help us, and is, you know, it's that it's like the oil in our lamps, of the oil of our experiences of God's goodness that we need to draw from. When we look at Matthew 25, the oil in our lamp. I want oil in my lamp of I know God is good. And I need to know that he's good when I'm in a desert. I need to know when he's good when I'm being mistreated. I need to know he's good when I'm misunderstood. I need to know he's good when somebody doesn't understand all the circumstances. I need to know he is Jehovah Al-Rahi. And it's something that we can go back on. It's something that we can draw on. And we can come and praise him for how faithful he is. Lord, we thank you for that you are always faithful to hear our prayers and that you always see us and you're waiting for us to cry out to you. Lord, we thank you that you're not indifferent towards us or our prayers, but your timing is perfect according to your perfect plans. Lord, we're sorry for when we doubt you despite all the evidence of your past faithfulness. God is in the midst of our messes. You know, we want and desperately need to feel the comfort and encouragement that we are seen by our compassionate Father. And I think this is always true, but it's been more true. It's more going to be more true now than it ever has been before. You know, upon Tom's suggestion, I started praying, Lord, help me to see the Bible in the news and the news in the Bible. And he is doing this. And he'll do it for you too. And you know how you can know that? Ask, seek, and knock, right? Matthew 7:7-8. You know, if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door is going to be open. So if you're asking him, you can come here and say, Lord, show me something that I haven't known before, Lord. Reveal your spirit to me. Lord, as I'm looking at the events around me, can I look at them from your perspective? Is this something that's happening in the Bible? What is your perspective on it? And my perspective, I can tell you I have a long ways to go on this, but one of the things for sure that I feel like I'm seeing when I'm watching the news, and the Lord is saying to me, there's an increased demonic activity. For sure. In Revelation 12, the Bible talks about demons being cast down. And so there's going to be an increase in demonic persecution. Every week we're praying for the persecuted church. That's clear. The statistics reveal that the persecution to the church has increased. Every year, it's increasing exponentially. There's attacking in relationships, church structures, organizations. You know, a believer cannot be possessed by a demon if they're possessed by the Spirit of God. But they can have a demonic. They can have manifestations. They can have demons messing with them. Like, if you think about it, it's just, if you have a dark spot, you know, in your heart, this is where the enemy has access. When you look at Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told him, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed that your faith would not fail. Well, why did Jesus allow him to be sifted? Well, he had legal access because Peter had pride in his heart. He was able to work. This is how it works. I mean, if you think about when the enemy gets any leadership in our heart, and he has leadership in our heart by default, if there's an area that we have not surrendered to him, then that means it's kind of like think of it as a portal, if you will, you know, if that might be gamer terminology. But the thing is that what it does is it actually is like it's legal access for the enemy to have activity in your heart, in my heart. And so we have to be on guard against this. This is the reason why we have to stay in a constant place of keeping our thoughts captive. We have to be in a constant place of letting the Lord search us out to see where enemy activity might be trying to fester or grow or get a place in our lives and our hearts and our minds and our will and emotions. It's a very active warfare kind of process. That's why the whole idea of the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. It is God's leadership in our mind, will, and emotions all the time, moment by moment, that is battling off keeping the enemy at bay. And it takes our humility to recognize I am vulnerable too in this area. I'm not above and beyond it. Asking the Lord to show us where it is. if you can imagine, if maybe Hagar and Sarah were searching out their own hearts, that the thing didn't have to spiral so much. Does that make sense? One of the things that I'm looking for the verse, John 14:30, and I'm going to wrap up on this. As he was talking to his disciples, he said, I'm not going to talk with you much longer. You know, basically, it was getting close to the time that he was going to die on the cross. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He could really say, get behind me, Satan, because there was nothing for Satan to work with. There's nothing in him. It's like, what are you going to do, Satan? You don't have any authority here because there's nothing here that you got leadership in. Nothing. You got nothing. Satan had nothing in him. And so he was able to completely and continued to completely do the will of his father in obedience. And this obviously was not the case with Sarah and Hagar. There was plenty of opportunity for Satan to get in the mix. And there's plenty of opportunities for Satan to exploit Sarah's doubt, impatience, desperation, disappointment, and plenty of opportunities for Satan to exploit Hagar's hurt, rejection, critical spirit. God saw it all, but he had a plan to redeem it all. And he can redeem the sin committed against us and the sin that we commit against other people. But we got to humble ourselves and cry out to him. Yield ourselves to him. Be merciful towards our, he's merciful towards our brokenness, just as he's forgiven. He wants us to operate in forgiveness and mercy towards others. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It requires supernatural assistance from the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be free. That's really what God wants. He wants us to be able to free. He wants us to believe in him. He can overrule what's happening in our circumstances, in our thoughts, in our reality, if we'll choose to let him do that. If we'll see him as God, being witnesses of who he is. Lord, I just, as we close here, Lord, I just pray that you would show us where the enemy has planted confusion or torment in our minds. Would you expose any areas that we feel hopeless in that need to be liberated by your renewing transformation of our minds? Lord, would you keep our hearts soft? Would you release humility in us to confess our hurts to you? Would you help us to feel your gaze on us? Lord, we know with our minds that you are Jehovah Rai, but we want to believe it with our hearts. Lord, would you let it change us? I love the fact that the song that we were singing earlier was a miracle working God. That's who he is. He's a miracle working God that sees us. Even when we don't see that he's working, even when we don't feel like he's working, he never stops working. He's a way maker. He's a miracle working God. He's a promise keeper. And when we sing that to him, it changes our hearts. He changes us from the inside. There's a reason why we do it. When we cry that up to him and we say, I'm confident in you, God. Lord, we want to open up our heart to you now, like we were singing earlier. Do what only you can do, Lord Jesus. Would you liberate us by transforming our hearts and minds into the likeness of your Son so that the enemy has nothing in us? In Jesus' name, amen.